Okay, if anyone here has anything. Bob has been getting some feedback from some people on Pal Talk that they're not getting that much of an opportunity. So, you know, for Bob's sake. No, well, we'll start with someone on Pal Talk. October 21, please post your question.
I know I asked you this in the past before May 21, but now maybe the meaning of this verse has changed. Please read Revelation 9:12 and explain what each of the three woes are and the dates they begin and end.
Revelation 9, verse 12 says, "One woe is past." It's referring to the locusts that were just unleashed on May 21. So that, you know, of course, is woe number one, date is May 21. And we don't read about the second woe until Revelation 11 and verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, what happened from the end of Revelation 9, you have Revelation 10, which is like a interlude, and then Revelation 11. And Revelation 11, God goes all the way back to the beginning of the church age. So we can't think that everything from the end of that first woe until we read about the second woe being passed is part of that second woe. It's not. Because in Revelation 11, we have the two witnesses, their ministry for 1260 days, which is the whole church age. We have verse 7, that Satan's loosing, which is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The two witnesses are slain, which happened May 21, 1988, not 2011. Please don't think that. Because if you're thinking that, you're thinking Satan won, that he got the victory, that he's overcome. And he did, beginning of the Great Tribulation, because God gave it to him. God gave him authority to continue for 42 months, the duration of the Great Tribulation. As soon as he comes out of the bottomless pit, look at verse 7 of Revelation 11, when they shall have finished their testimony. And that's why people are thinking it's us, because we have finished our testimony in a sense we're not bringing the gospel to the world. But don't get sidetracked by that. You have to look at everything. At the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. So it's coming up time for the beast, who is Satan. When did he come out of the bottomless pit? Revelation 20 tells us he's bound for 1,000 years and he's loose for a little season. The beginning of the Great Tribulation. He ascends. He ascends up out of the bottomless pit. He didn't ascend up on May 21, 2011 to kill us. That didn't happen then. No, he was killed. He was slain. He's put into the lake of fire. So don't get that. Don't misconstrue that and get that wrong. So it helps us to understand what's going on. Because the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, are our dead bodies lying in the church? Think about it. If it's referring to May 21, 2011, are we lying in the church? But on May 21, 1988, when God ended the witness of the two witnesses, yes, he's referring the churches that were the vehicles for the gospel, they were the caretakers of the Word of God, that's dead. That witness is finished, and they're lying dead in the street. Yes, Joe? Well, I'm sorry, I'm still answering this question. So I thought you had a comment about what I just said. Maybe you can hold it. Okay, maybe you can hold it. But the word dead bodies is a Greek word, patoma. And it's found, I think, five times in the New Testament. Three times in Revelation 11. And once in Matthew 24 with the carcass. Remember where it talks about where the carcass is? The eagles are gathered together. And one other time, John the Baptist's headless body, the word corpse. It's referring to John. He didn't have a head. That helps us a great deal. In the beginning of the church age, Christ, in a sense, abandoned his people because he stopped saving all over the world. Virtually no one was being saved for those 2300 evening mornings when the two witnesses were slain. And that's what's being referenced, and that's the 3.5 days here. It's the 2300 evening mornings. It has nothing to do with the entire duration of the Great Tribulation. And then when it says, and you know, we have to carefully sort out 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 days, times and a half. There's 4 or 5 different ways God makes reference to 3.5 in one form or another. And they all tend to mean different things. You have to look at the context and how he uses it. 3.5 days is not times and a half. God, when he uses times and a half, he makes sure that it identifies with another date. And, well, you know, we don't need to get into that, but 3.5 days is referring to 2300 evening mornings. And it says in verse 9, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies," Patoma, a headless corpse, 3.5 days, "and shall not suffer their dead bodies," same word, "to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." Did we torment people up until May 21? Yes. Yes, we did. And of course, the gospel is always a torment. Did the believers in the churches torment people for 1,955 years? Yes. Yes. And maybe, you know, the degrees are slightly different. It was pretty intense. But torment, as far as God has in mind, is torment. And so they, the two witnesses did torment them. The world was very happy when their witness ended, and now the church became ineffective and continues in that way. And so it became a laughing stock for the world. And then verse 11, "And after 3.5 days, after 2300 evening mornings, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them," the latter rain period, because it stand upon the feet. When we check out in Acts, when Paul stood upon his feet, what it means, sending forth of the gospel, and so that fits. That it's not in the church. There, the witness of the word was dead for 2300 evening mornings. The witness of the word revived for 6100 days. It is really what God is saying as the word went into the world in a big way. And then verse 12, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Now, there could be more to this verse, but I'm still thinking it's the rapture. And the next event after standing on the feet would be the rapture. Now, we want to read some transition statement. God doesn't have to do that. It's just, okay, they were dead 2300 evening mornings. They stood on their feet 6100 days. Then comes the rapture. And, well, some people, well, we weren't raptured. I know that. But we have to read on, and actually we're helped by a difficult verse. In verse 13, "In the same hour was there a great earthquake," the hour of judgment. It's the same hour as the rapture, but it's not chronological. It's the word order. We would want it reversed. But the great earthquake happened May 21 spiritually, and we're going to look more at verse 14. But it's the same hour, the hour of judgment. The rapture is in the hour of judgment. It's at the end of the hour of judgment on October 21. The great earthquake in the 5 months period is in the hour of judgment. But it's in the beginning of the hour of judgment on May 21. And they're both in the hour of judgment. It's the same hour. But, you know, God, of course, does this. He makes it very difficult and He reverses them. So we're thinking, as far as the flow of events, one would follow the other. I think I better hold off because I want to get to verse 14. And I forgot this person's question.
What?
The three woes. Verse 13 is describing the second woe, because the previous verses, the church age, great tribulation, that wasn't the woe. The first woe was the end of the great tribulation, the 5 months. So must the second woe be. And the same hour, this 5 month period, judgment day, the hour of judgment, was there a great earthquake. Fits in with all we were just looking at. It occurred on May 21. And when we looked at Revelation 9, we saw the 200 million slew the third part of men, because God saved all of His people, which were 200 million. Therefore, none in the churches were His people. And that's the sum total of all He saved. So they're all dead. And more than that, prior to May 21, God wasn't saving anyone in any church. And if they stayed there, if they joined a congregation on May 20th, and they stayed there, God couldn't save them on May 20th if they were in a church. Then comes Judgment Day, May 21, where He's not saving anyone in all the world. So the 200 million, it says, slay the third part. Now here, it's really restating the same thing. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The third part is a reference to where believers should be. So is 7,000 that would not bow the knee to Baal. Where believers should be, they're killed. They're killed in the earthquake. They're killed on Judgment Day, which occurred on May 21. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, go over to Revelation 9, the other side of my page. And we find the third part is slain. Verse 18. These are the 200 million. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power or authority is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. Rest is the word loipoi, translated as remnant, or translated as other. It means that which is left. On May 21, God slew the third part of mankind. All those in the churches, numbering about 2 billion. And they're walking around alive, physically. But spiritually, they're dead. That doesn't, and you know how we thought that it would be a time of shame and dead bodies would be everywhere and they would be exposed? Dead bodies are everywhere. They're spiritually dead. Remember what Jesus said of the Pharisees? They look good outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And He also said of them, they're like graves which do appear not, which men fall into, and that would be falling into the grave, hell, right? The grave is hell. But God is looking at those that are unsaved, that are professed Christians, And he's saying they're walking dead. They're full of dead men's bones. They're like open graves. Well, how much more today when he's slain the third part of men? There's no hope for salvation for anybody who was in a church prior to Judgment Day who transitioned into Judgment Day. Because, I mean, we don't have to say that, but the fact is, in their church they couldn't be saved, and now in the world they can't be saved. So they're dead. But on the other hand, the rest of the men, two-thirds, the vast majority of people weren't in churches. We don't know who's, you know, as we look at it, we don't know who's part of the 200 million, who's not. And yet for those two-thirds, those from God's perspective, they're not repenting. They're not turning by what's happened, that he brought Judgment Day. They're continuing on. And so here, they weren't killed by that plague. That's how there's more stripes on the churches, less stripes on those in the world. And so too, in Revelation 11, the earthquake slays 7,000, and the remnant, loi poi, are not affrighted, were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven through their judgment, as Achan would ultimately give glory to the God of heaven. Now, the second woe is simultaneous with the first. There's no lapse in time. It's happening May 21. The third woe comes quickly, and I'm still looking at that, but all three woes, they began at the same time from what I can see, Judgment Day in a 5-month period. Okay, Joe. Revelation 8:13, excuse me, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three messengers which are yet to sound. Well, actually, woe, woe, woe is a common word in the New Testament. So, you know, God speaks of three woes. I would be very careful. I wouldn't try, as some do, to place each woe with a trumpet and try to chronologically do that. I wouldn't do that. It won't work. Tom.
What you're talking about now is wheat and tares. And how do we separate the wheat and tares, which we would not know this verse 300 years ago, or they would have separated them by, oh boy, this one here looks bad, throw them out, and throw out the wheat. So he says, wait until the end. And then men, which is angels, will reap them. Men will bind them and throw them in the lake of fire. This was the job of the two witnesses that are in the churches that have found the Bible as being true. I know this was me, and that's how I can relate to it. And I was constantly into wheat and tares, and I would raise my hand after church, you know. And finally, after a year, they said, we're tired of you beating this point home every week. I said, well, all I'm doing is following the Bible, you know. So, and then everybody said, well, we'll trust our pastor. And the pastor says, you know, as I quoted Bible verses, well, the Bible's an old book and no one really sticks to it anymore. And then I said, well, I can't do it anymore. I'm thinking, what will I do, Lord? The same thing next week? And what come to my mind is, it's going to be the same problem next week. They're not going to listen to the Bible. Basically, I was one of the two witnesses in the church part of separating the wheat from tares, and men shall bind the tares for the lake of fire with the word of God. And I was thrown in the streets, and then they were happy that I was gone, and gave each other gifts. So they're happy I was thrown out. That's a very essential part of two witnesses being in the streets with us, which was all of the true believers that the Lord has pulled out of the church.
Okay. Yeah, thank you.
During this final 153-day period, can true believers expect the same struggles with sin experienced by all true believers throughout history, even to the point where true believers question their salvation?
Sure. Yeah. The key phrase there is true believers. And we, all of God's elect are saved. So no one's in the process anymore. No one's in the drawing stage. That part is all done. They're either saved or they're not a true believer. And so since an individual is saved, if they're still having the same struggles, still going through everything the same, prior to May 21, if they still have ongoing sin, really should question yourself, yeah, because there's definitely a change that God has made in all of His people, that everyone should have the Spirit of Christ, and no one should be in that drawing stage any longer. You can lack understanding of things. You can maybe not even know you're saved, but you have become a child of God. And then we know, that's a major change in the heart of a person. Number one, that heart is no longer sinning. It's perfect, without sin. And that heart will exert its power and its influence and become known in the life of a person. Lester.
Chris, I want to go to Revelation 9, verse 20.
Okay.
And then I have a second question. Okay, what it says here, and the rest of the man which were not killed mm-hmm. by these plagues, yet raptured not of the work of the
repented
not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stones and of woods which never can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornications, and nor of their thefts. Mm-hmm. I was trying to find out what is the spiritual meaning that they're not going to do this or do that because of the because they're not following because. This has to do with the false gospels in our day.
No, this isn't people in false gospels. This is the people of the world. It could be people in other religions.
Yeah.
They could be Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or something like that. And that's why it does talk about idols. But it's not those in the churches. If you read the previous verses, the third part are killed. And that happened on Judgment Day, May 21. And that leaves two-thirds.
Yeah.
Two-thirds. And that would be 4 billion or more people in the world that are not killed. As it says, the rest are, that's the word remnant, loipoi, the rest of the men, those that are left, about 4 billion, which were not killed by these plagues, the plague on the third part, which slew them. The word plague is the word stripes. It's the same word. You know where God says the one who knew his master's will be beaten with many stripes?
Yeah, that's right.
That's the same word.
Uh-huh, right.
So the rest of the men are not killed by those stripes. there are additional stripes for the third part. They're already, and their stripe is there's no hope of salvation for them at all.
Yes, right.
But they still don't repent. Their stripes are less.
Yeah.
Because there's still the possibility that maybe God saved them. He's right. Not saving today or for 5 months, but maybe God saved them, which those in the churches don't have that slight hope. And yet, even though God graciously gives that hope,
yeah, right,
which those in the churches don't have anymore, they don't repent.
Yeah.
And that's the same group that are affrighted in Revelation 11. Actually, three times God does this. He says there's the third part slain, the rest of the men, they don't repent. Revelation 11:13, with the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, the church, and the remnant, the loipoi, were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven with their judgment. If we go over Revelation 19, we find judgment day. Again, Christ is the one on the white horse, and he's coming with his army, the 200 million on horses.
Yeah.
That you'll find Christ is on a horse, verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the 200 million.
Amen.
This is after the bride has made herself ready, all the elect are saved, and then it's time for the supper of the great God, the marriage supper. And it says in verse 18 that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And by the way, that's just talking about the end of a battle, because they're all dead. They're all dead. And then you call the fowls come to eat the carcasses of those that are dead. They lost the war. Christ and his army are the victorious. The fowls are coming to sup upon the dead. And that's what's going on right now spiritually. And verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Satan's the beast ruling during the churches. The false prophet is also Satan, but as it outworks in the churches themselves, the false teachings, false gospels, the falling over backwards, all those tongues, all those things are involved with the false prophet. Really, the false prophet is a representation of the church. So the beast is taken, and the false prophet, again, the third time, the one third is slain, the 7,000 are slain, and now the beast and the false prophet are taken and thrown alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, because they're alive today. They're dead. Satan's dead officially, but he exists. He's still there. The church is dead. From God's perspective, they're burning with fire and brimstone, because there's no hope for them, but they're still alive. And then comes the remnant. It says in verse 21, and the remnant, the loipoi, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Again, this will be the rest of mankind, those that are left. Finally, the word of God, the sword, will judge them. And they will be too killed and finally destroyed. But three times God makes a point. Satan, or the church, and then I'll deal with the rest of you. And in each case, we find that God is emphasizing the churches are... And we said the churches were dead before. But that just meant spiritually they had no life, they had no gospel, but there was still hope for anybody, pastor or pope. There was still hope prior to May 21 if they would have left and if they would have gone to God humbly, beseechingly. You can leave the church today, it's not going to help. It won't change anything because it's over, it's done. And so they're currently, the 200 million are identified with fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. Read Revelation 14. The wicked are tormented. They're given a cup of fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers, the saintly messengers, and in the presence of the Lamb. Right now in our presence, in God's presence, he's doing this.
Now, the next question, I'll make it short and sweet. I was listening to the Children's Bible Hour last Saturday, and this was about regarding honesty for the kids, you know, all that stuff. Some boys were stealing a watermelon, and this kid was involved in it, and the father told him that there's a watermelon growing in the ground there, and he said, the Bible says that your sins will find you out. And so what happened is he made up for it. So what happened is the father had to take the boy to the owner of the store. The store owner said that the boy told the truth, but now he has to mold him on for what he did, and he has to clean out the garage for what he did, and all that kind of stuff. And that you since find out. Now I was wondering, Chris, what does the Bible? But it's for, like, you know, this is for the kids that I know that don't never tell the truth, even though they claim themselves that they're Christians, you know. What does the Bible say about honesty, you know, in a spiritual spectrum?
Well, everything. The Bible itself is truth. Christ is truth. And God identifies completely with truth and honesty. And Satan identifies completely with falsehood and lies. And, I mean, I think this says it all in Revelation 22, in verse 15, speaking of those outside the kingdom of God, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And, I mean, that's our world. That's our world.
But how can we make the kids... Honest.
Well, okay, good question, Lester, because the real question, I think, is, now here we are in 5 months, period of Judgment Day, and, you know, parents could always also have had hope for their children. Oh, you know, maybe my children might grow up to be a child of God, maybe God will save them, and... Yet it's the same truth for children as adults, that let the righteous be righteous still and the filthy, filthy still. So either the children are saved or the children are not saved. And we can't bring the gospel, we can't pray enough, we can't do anything if someone's unsaved to make them saved. We never could make anyone, but God, we could always have the hope God would bless that. But what we can do is still witness that, you know, the Bible tells us to be true. The Bible tells us to be honest. You children should be true and honest. And even in the world, you know, if you follow God's laws, you'll end up with blessing. It's those who go outside the laws that end up with all kinds of trouble. And, of course, we know when someone starts lying, what does it bring them? Grief and trouble without fail.
Because I always ask that question because I don't want you to catch your kids and lie too, you know, just like when I was that boy on Truth Bible Hour, you know.
Okay. Thanks, Liz. Last one, Bob.
Okay. Can you please read 1 Peter 5:8?
1 Peter 5.
And the question is, although Satan is defeated and does not have authority, is he still walking about on the earth as a roaring lion?
Yes.
Whom he may devour.
Yes, he's still there. He still exists. He's still roaming about, and we shouldn't think that he's not there. But what God is saying is, look, I raised him up. I gave him authority officially to rule the churches. I've stripped it from him. And also, in many ways, in the world itself, God has taken authority from Satan. Like, for instance, if we go back to... let's go right to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, and look at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." He's ruling now. Of course, God is always the great creator, but we had this battle. We had this whole historical scene all through history where another kingdom rose up, and now God has defeated that kingdom. He's defeated the king of that kingdom, the enemy, put it down, and he himself is exalted. So we have actually great security, great safety at this time during the 5 months. A good picture of our 5 months is Daniel. Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Because, number one, there were four messengers that are bound in Euphrates, in the river Euphrates, Babylon. How many people can you tell me, how many names of people can you tell me were, in the book of Daniel, were captive in Babylon? Four. Daniel. What was Daniel's Babylonian name? Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Four Hebrew children bound in Babylon. They were captives. They couldn't go free until the end of 70 years. And then they were loosed. But we have the historical record of their binding. And by the way, just to look at this real quick, in Revelation 2, it says in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The devil casting people into prison again. There it is again. "And you'll be tried for a period of 10 days. Now go back to Daniel chapter 1. And of these four children, were these children messengers of God? With it doesn't use that word, melech, the Hebrew word for messenger or angel. It doesn't use it of them. But time and time again, they kept bringing a message to the king of Babylon and to the Babylonian people. Our God, the three young Hebrews said, our God will protect us. If not, okay, we're not going to bow down to your image, the image of the beast. We're not going to bow down. These four young men bound in Babylon, four messengers of God, and their historical narrative goes for five chapters, basically. If you then read Daniel 6, it's the king of the Medes and Persians, Cyrus or Darius. Daniel 7, it's a revelation of God with the ram's horn. Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 10, Daniel 11, Daniel 12. You don't get into any more historical narrative. The first five chapters are the historical narrative where four messengers are bound in Babylon, and then they're released. And so Daniel 6 very much pictures the end of the 70 years. It is the end of that historical 70 years and our present time of 5 months. And so everything went wonderful for Daniel. Well, not quite. But he did have a favorable king. Cyrus loved Daniel. He set him up over all the the presidents, over the princes. He wanted to make him the ruler underneath him over all the kingdom. And it was that jealousy and envy of those presidents and princes that they said, well, Daniel's a faithful man. Remember what it's... Oh, I forgot about that verse in Revelation. Be thou faithful unto death. And those four children were so faithful. That's one thing we definitely get. And so were God's people during the Great Tribulation. Faithful to His Word, to carry that Word to the world, and to witness to Satan, to the churches, to the world. We will not bow down to your image. Very faithfully done. Well, it says in Daniel 1, remember they request to be proved regarding the king's meat, and they wanted to eat pulse. And it says in verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So Revelation said, I'll try you 10 days. You'll be thrown in prison. Satan will throw you in prison. And here they're in prison. They're in Babylon, captives under Nebuchadnezzar, Satan. You're going to be thrown in prison, but be thou faithful, and you'll be proved. And so they were, and they faithfully obeyed God. And then getting back to Daniel in chapter 6, despite the fact that King Darius or Cyrus was favorable to him, how Darius labored not to throw Daniel into the den of lions, he still did. There were still enemies to Daniel. Very grievous enemies. And they did everything they could to hurt Daniel, to kill Daniel, to destroy Daniel. And the king allowed it to happen. So to answer the question, we could experience grievous things. Affliction, that's not out of the question. However, what happened to Daniel finally? My God shut the lions' mouths, and I'm not hurt, O King. I'm not hurt. I'm not injured in any way. And so we have that safety for this period of time, because these four children were loosed, just like the four messengers in Revelation 9 are loosed, 200 million who were bound in Babylon. They're loose. So were those four. And yet for Daniel, it didn't mean, you know, everything was a piece of cake. All right, let's stop here and have a word of prayer. And I tend to think the union's not here, but I don't know. Because it is August. They normally take the summer months off. So we should try to get out of here quickly. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement and comfort it brings. And Father, we pray that you would help us to lean upon it more, to trust you more, to look towards you more each day. And may we cast our cares on you, knowing that we have nothing to fear. If we do it your way, and if you cause us to be faithful, and if we then encounter any kind of difficulties in the world due to your word and your commandments, well, we don't need to fear the world. We don't need to fear the enemy at all. And knowing that whatever happens will be according to your perfect will, and we can trust in you, and know that you will be with us. And Father, we do pray you would help us to thank you more and rejoice in the salvation you have provided, and to look towards even more glorious things in the future. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.